Genesis 40, 1 through 8 from the NIV version.
Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams."
We are in the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. And so far, the story of Joseph has been a story of really dramatic rises and falls. Joseph starts out on top. He's doing great. He is his father's favorite son, and he's highly favored by his father. But his brothers can't stand him, so one day they take the opportunity to throw him in a pit, and he goes from top dog to, well, his life is on the line, and he ends up getting sold into slavery. So starts out on top, things end up terrible. But as a slave, he winds up in the house of Potiphar, and very quickly he earns Potiphar's respect and Potiphar's trust, and he ends up being put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house except for Potiphar's food. However, Mrs. Potiphar falls in love with him. She tries to seduce him. Joseph resists, and he is falsely accused of rape, and because of the false charge, he's sent to prison. Doing good, all of a sudden he's at the bottom. So he's in prison, but in prison he very quickly rises to the top again. He earns the respect and the trust of the jailer, who basically puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. And as we will see today, he even in jail gains the respect of certain government officials, people who can help him out, people who can get him out of jail. However, this government official forgets about Joseph, and so Joseph just stays in jail where he basically is rotting away in obscurity. So rises and falls, rises and falls. And for the most part, Joseph is innocent. But nevertheless, his life is a series of rises and falls. But in the midst of all Joseph's misfortune, there are some hints of divine providence. Scripture doesn't come out and say exactly that God intervenes, but there are hints that says in all of this, God may be at work. There's the time when Joseph's father, Jacob, has sent him to find his brothers, sent him to Shechem to find his brothers, and when Joseph gets there, his brothers aren't anywhere to be found. Unbeknownst to Joseph, they have left Shechem and they've gone to Dothan. So Joseph is out there wandering around in the fields, lost, looking for his brother, and a mysterious man just suddenly appears, and this man tells him, "Oh yeah, I overheard your brothers talking, and they said they were going to go to Dothan." So this man basically comes along, this mystery man, and bails Joseph out, gets him to the place he needs to be. Another point in the story, Joseph is in the pit where his brothers have put him, and he's facing certain death, either at the hands of his brothers or at the hands of wild animals that live in these pits. And just at the right time, a caravan of merchants come by who are on their way to Egypt. And so Joseph is pulled out of the pit of death and he's sold to these traders who take him to Egypt. Now, being sold as a slave is not great, but it beats death. And then after Joseph is falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, he really should have been executed on the spot. A slave accused of rape of your master's wife really just should have been executed on the spot. But instead of doing that, Potiphar decides to spare his life, and he puts him in prison. In fact, Potiphar puts him in prison, the prison that's right in Potiphar's own palace, and a prison where other government officials, when they're sent to prison, a prison they go to. And so today we begin there with Joseph in this prison that's probably in the cellar of Potiphar's palace. And we begin in chapter 40, verse 1. It says, sometime later. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Joseph was in prison. Scholars believe that the total amount of time that he spent in Potiphar's house was 11 years. But how much of that was actually as a servant or a slave, and how much of that was in Potiphar's house as a prisoner, we don't know, but a total of 11 years. So sometime later, says Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard, being Potiphar. Now the chief cupbearer and baker are important positions. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I heard this story over and over, and I always thought, you know, the baker, big deal, the cupbearer, big deal. One of them holds Pharaoh's, you know, his glass that he drinks from, and the other guy makes donuts. You know, what's the big deal with these guys? But in fact, the chief baker was really basically the head chef, if you will, for Pharaoh's palace. And just kind of a side note, researchers have found that in Egypt, there were 47 different kinds of bread that were made. So it wasn't as if a baker just was responsible for one kind of bread or one kind of pastry. There was really a wide variety, and he would have been over charge of all the food preparations that were done in Pharaoh's palace. The same way, the chief cupbearer was also an important guy. In the Hebrew language, the exact word that's used here for the cupbearer translates literally the officer in charge of drinks. Okay, the minister of alcohol, you might say. All right? And so this is the two guys you have here, the head chef and the guy who's in charge of drinks are the ones here. And really, they are important men. They're really high-ranking members of Pharaoh's cabinet because they are responsible for guarding Pharaoh's life. If someone wanted to assassinate the king, or in this case Pharaoh, usually they would do it by poisoning either his food or his drink. And so not only did these men have to be good at food or drink preparation, they had to be men who are completely trustworthy, men of unquestioned loyalty to Pharaoh, and they had to be adept at keeping would-be assassins away from Pharaoh. Now, we don't know what these two men did to offend Pharaoh. It could be something as simple as Pharaoh didn't like the food they prepared, it didn't taste right. Or maybe Pharaoh got sick, and so these men were suspects of either having tried to poison him or allowing him to be poisoned. We don't know for sure, but something happened to cause Pharaoh's offense at them. And so they come to prison, and in verse 4, we're told that they remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. So these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, they were in prison for a long time. It wasn't just a short time. And while they were there, they were placed under Joseph's care because, again, Joseph is the head of all the prisoners, and he's in charge of the prisoners now. So the chief cupbearer and baker are under his care. In verse 5, it says, while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. Now, the fact that both men dreamt the same night and had similar dreams is what makes their dreams significant. If you read the story of Joseph and you've been paying attention, you'll notice that dreams in this story are always important. But the other thing that's important to notice is that dreams always come in pairs in the story of Joseph. At the beginning of the story, Joseph had two dreams. Now we have the baker and the butler who have similar dreams on the same night. So two more dreams. Next week, we're going to talk about two dreams that Pharaoh had. So dreams in the story are important, but they always come in pairs, and that's because in the ancient Near East, not all dreams were taken seriously. You know, you could just have a dream, and basically it means nothing. But if dreams came in pairs and they were similar, then they were taken seriously. A single dream by itself was just that. It was just a dream. But dreams that come in pairs were always a big deal. If you might recall, Jacob did not take Joseph's dream seriously until he had his second dream. The first one, Jacob had nothing to say about that. And so right here, the dreams of this baker and butler are taken seriously because they happen on the same night and because they're similar. And we're told in verses 6 through 8, when Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." So these two men are really dejected because of the situation that they're in. They both have dreams. They both know they're important because it happened the same night. They're similar. However, nobody in prison where they are knows how to interpret their dreams. And that's a problem for them because, again, in the ancient Near East, it was believed that the gods communicated to humans through their dreams. And so if you received a dream that you knew was important, it's a big deal to get it figured out. What does this dream mean? Because there's some important information in there for me. And so these guys are upset because they know they've had important dreams, but they have no way to unlock what these dreams are about. And unlocking dreams or interpreting dreams was not a job for lay people. You know, if you have a dream sometime and it really sticks with you the next day, you might share with a friend or somebody, "Hey, I got to tell you about this dream I had last night," okay? And your friend may say, "Oh, I know what that means," and they give you their opinion about what your dream means, okay? Dream interpretation in the ancient Near East was not a job for lay people. There were professionals who professionally interpreted dreams, and they had what was called a book of dreams, which had all kinds of symbols and codes for different things that might happen in a dream and what that meant. So if you want your dream interpreted, you needed to go to a professional who had this code book, who could interpret it for you. Nobody in prison is a professional. Nobody has this code book. So these guys are really stuck. They have this important information, but no way to unlock it. And Joseph sees this, and they explain it to him. Notice what happens next. This is Joseph's response. He said, "Interpreting dreams is God's business. Go ahead and tell me your dreams." Now, Joseph's response here is really important. First of all, it's important because of what Joseph doesn't say. Joseph does not say here, "Well, tell me your dream and let me see if I can interpret it for you." He doesn't say that. What he does say is interpreting dreams is God's business. It's God's business. And I want to take a minute here to explain to you why that's such an important statement that Joseph is making here when he says interpreting dreams is God's business. The reason it's important is because the Old Testament is passionately opposed to anything like witchcraft or divination or fortune telling or dream interpretation. It's really opposed to these kinds of practices. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about how the Jews are not supposed to do this. There's a verse, Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, that says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." Obviously, that's a no-no. "Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens or dreams, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead." All these things are off limits. "Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." All right, so these things, these kind of activities are completely off limits. And the reason why these practices are off limits is because the Bible is radically monotheistic. It's radically monotheistic, which simply means that there is one God who rules the universe and nobody else. One God. The Shema, which every Jewish boy and girl knows and which every Jew says literally every day, says simply, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." This is monotheism. There is one God. There is one God who rules the universe and no other gods. One God. And so the reason that witchcraft and sorcery and divination and dream interpretation and so on are unacceptable is because they imply that there is some other force or some other God who can be called on to run the universe or to run your life. Therefore, these are completely off limits. So voodoo and palm readers and tarot cards and fortune tellers, these are all off limits because basically they are a power other than God that you are relying on for power. There was another source in the universe that you are saying that you rely on other than God. And just by extension, then monotheism is also very much opposed to superstition. And it's not opposed to superstition because, you know, rabbit's feet and black cats and the number 13 are in and of themselves evil. It's opposed to those because basically they are meaningless and they have no power. In and of themselves, they are completely powerless, but if you turn to those things, you are now saying there's another power besides God that somehow is involved in the running of the universe. And, you know, so I'm not saying, boy, under no circumstances, you know, should you ever happen to glance in the newspaper at, you know, your horoscope, or under no circumstances should you, you know, crack open that fortune cookie at P.F. Chang's and read it and have a laugh. But the point is, if you start taking that stuff seriously, then it is a problem, because what you're saying is the world is run by cookies or by, you know, some other force. And, you know, there are a lot of people who may get, it wrecks their day if, a black cat crosses their path or they walk under a ladder or, you know, it's Friday the 13th or whatever. And basically they're saying because those things have power. I have a Fresno State Bulldogs jersey. And I want you to guess what number I have on that jersey. Number 13. All right. Bulldogs fans, do I wear that jersey tonight when I go to the game? Do I wear a Bulldogs jersey that says number 13 on it? if I choose not to wear, and there are some people who would say, don't wear that jersey, you're going to jinx our team, right? But if you do that, basically what you're saying is that a fan who sits in the stand and wears a certain number on their shirt is what determines the outcome of the game. You know, it's not the players on the field. It's something irrelevant to the game, the number on some fan's jersey. And see, we all know that God loves Fresno State, and they will win because God's in control, not the number 13. No, but the point is, anytime you give power to something other than God, you're giving power to something other than God. And so that is why the statement of Joseph is so important. He doesn't say, oh, I can interpret the dream for you. He says, God interprets dreams. Maybe God will interpret your dream. Joseph embodies this monotheistic principle. I can't do it, but maybe God can. And so he invites them to go ahead and share their dream. And so the first one goes ahead, says the chief cupbearer. Now notice, both of them did not share their dream, just the one. The chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. He said, in my dream, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. Okay, this dream makes sense to the cupbearer because he's in charge of what? Wine, all right? And we have the imagery of vines and grapes. And I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, and so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup, and then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said. All right? God's told him. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. And then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cup bearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. But I did nothing to deserve it. So Joseph listens to this dream of the chief cupbearer. And he interprets it. And he gives him a favorable interpretation. He says, look, basically, here's what your dream means. In 3 days, you're going to be released from prison, and you're going to be restored back to your former position. Everything's good. And then he closes with a plea. He says, and when all that comes about, please remember me and get me out of this place, because I'm totally innocent and I did nothing to get here. Please, when you're in a position of power and authority, do something to get me out of here. And it's interesting, Joseph here, he says, I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. And in the Hebrew language, the word prison there literally means pit. It's like going back to Joseph's first experience. My brothers threw me in a pit, and now I'm back in another pit. This is the story of my life, from one pit to the other, and I've got to get rescued from these pits. Well, verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I have a dream too. The chief baker, he hears what a wonderful dream interpretation Joseph gave to the first guy. He thinks, wow, if it's good for him, it's got to be good for me. So he says, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. Okay, he's a baker, and now there's a dream appropriate to him. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. So he tells this dream, and in many ways the dream is very similar. Same night, has similar images, same numbers, and so on. And the baker's thinking, man, I'm going to get a good interpretation too. And so he tells his dream to Joseph. And Joseph gives him the interpretation. Verse 18. This is what the dream means, Joseph told him. The three baskets also represent 3 days. Okay, so far, so good. The baker's ready. Okay, 3 days, just like the other guy, this is good. And then Joseph says, 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. And then birds will come and peck away at your flesh. You know, wouldn't you have liked to have been there, a fly on the wall, as Joseph delivers this wonderful news? 3 days from now, you will be impaled on a pole and birds will eat your flesh. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be Joseph and what it would have been like to be the baker. I mean, it was such an odd scene. He says, you're going to die. And then to make matters worse, it's not just that the baker's going to die in 3 days, but he also says your flesh will be eaten by the birds. And as you know from the Egyptian culture, how you took care of a dead body was a big deal. The king's bodies were mummified. It was a big deal how your body was treated after death, because that had to do with how you go into the next life. So this is doubly bad news for the baker. I'm going to die, and my body's going to be desecrated by birds. My body's not even going to be buried. It won't be covered. It won't be mummified. It's just going to be eaten by the birds. Okay, I mean, this is the worst possible news that he could get. Now, there's a very interesting play on words in Joseph's responses to these two men. Joseph says to the cupbearer, the guy who gives good news to, he says in verse 13, and now I'm going off the King James, he says, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head." Lift up thine head, meaning you'll be delivered. Okay? Notice the wording that he gives also to the baker, the guy he gives bad news to. "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee." Okay? The difference is three little words. In one case, it's just lift up your head, and the other one, it's going to lift up your head right off your body. And that makes all the difference. The difference between life and death is those three words. And it's interesting to me here when I read this was Joseph's, just his straightforwardness in delivering the interpretation of this dream. I mean, he just delivers it without missing a beat. He doesn't apologize for what he was about to say. He doesn't hesitate. He just says, "You're going to be executed and your body will be desecrated." Just puts it out there. You know, if it were me delivering news like that, I would be like, your dream's too complicated. I don't know. I don't know what it means. You know, I just, or come back in 4 days and I'll give you the interpretation. Oh, I need some days to think about this. You know, but just to put it out there like you did is quite amazing to me. And it's almost as if Joseph is almost like in this trance where God is just giving him the information and he's just by rote, giving it back to the chief baker. It's almost like he has no choice but to speak the truth. And that's exactly what he does. You have to wonder, what were things like in that jail cell for the next 3 days? Did Joseph talk to the baker? Did he try to console him? Did he keep his distance from him? You know, what were things like? And of course, the Bible gives us no idea. We just know that they received their bad, in one case bad news and the other case good news. Verse 20 through 23. Well, Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. So he called these guys out of prison, sure enough, 3 days later. He calls them to the party. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Well, sure enough, the dreams were Joseph's interpretation, or really God's interpretation, were correct. 3 days later, they're both released from prison, and they both have their heads lifted up, one to a good position and the other with his head completely lifted off. However, the chief butler, the wine bearer, he gets back into Pharaoh's palace and he forgets about Joseph. And the Bible makes it really clear. Notice it says the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now that's redundant, okay? To say it twice, basically, he didn't remember him, he forgot him. And always remember this rule when you're reading the Bible. Anytime there's something that sounds redundant, like the writer is just saying it twice, it's not because they don't know what else to say, it's because they're really trying to make a point. And the point here is this guy completely forgot Joseph. And he wants us as the readers to pay attention to that. Because this cupbearer really engaged in one of the ugliest traits of human nature, and that is ingratitude. Completely forgot about Joseph, who had done him such a favor. Now, ingratitude is not evil, but it's just really ugly. Because it completely fails to acknowledge the good that another person has done on your behalf. And it's really ugly just simply because of its self-centeredness. And I bet everyone in here at some point has experienced the downside of ingratitude. You know, a time when you did something really good for another person and then it went completely unrecognized or unrequited. And you know, it's a bad feeling. And also, I know that just about every one of us has been on the other side of that where we have failed to show gratitude when we should have, when we have been the recipients of good and we fail to acknowledge it. And, you know, I know for me, just this past week, that happened to me. I had been done a good, and I just completely forgot to acknowledge the other person. And so I watched the effects of that. And so the Bible is really making here a statement about ingratitude and about the way human nature works. Human nature is such that, you know, when life is difficult and we're down in the pits, things are not going well, the normal thing is to ask for favors and to make promises of what we'll do when things are better. And then the minute life is good, we forget about all the promises that we made and we forget about all the people who helped us when we were down. And we just assume that, you know, maybe we deserve it or that's how things should have gone. And we forget about the people who got us there. And this is simply human nature. But not every aspect of human nature is a wonderful thing. And this is one of those aspects of human nature that the text is really reminding us of that is ugly, and we're called to rise above that, to be people of gratitude and to acknowledge the good that has been done on our behalf and not to be like the chief cupbearer. So poor Joseph is now languishing in prison because he's been forgotten by the cupbearer. In fact, we find out that he stayed in prison for 2 more years. And I'm sure that Joseph has completely given up hope of ever seeing his family again. Obviously, his brothers don't want him. They got rid of him. And for all he knows, his father is dead by now. So all of his past is gone. And I'm sure that he assumes that he's been forgotten. The cupbearer has forgotten about him. Potiphar has forgotten about him. And he probably wonders if God has forgotten about him too, if this is just the way it's going to be. He's going to spend the rest of his life in an Egyptian prison. However, the story is about to take a dramatic turn, a dramatic change, because at just the right moment, the cupbearer will remember Joseph. And Joseph will be given an opportunity to interpret a dream on an even bigger scale and with even bigger results. And the result that this time, he'll be lifted out of the pits, never to go back to the pits. And his head will be lifted up, not like the chief baker's, but like the chief butler's, into a position of authority, a position where he can save the Egyptians and ultimately save his family. And we see how God does amazing things even with the worst circumstances. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, some of us feel forgotten right now. We really can't see how you or anyone else is on our side. And we're stuck in the pits. And while we can't look ahead and see how anything good is going to come, I thank you for stories like this one and for stories of other people who have of faith, who even in the darkest of circumstances, you have brought good out of them. And so right now when we're struggling, may we look to that, not in our own situation, but the situations that you have brought good out of. And may we trust you that at the right time and under the right circumstances, you will bring that about in our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.